Please turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I will be reading verses 1 through 7, and I'm using the ESV. That's chapter 21 of Revelation, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm going to stand here to make sure the slides actually do what they're supposed to do. I can tell you from experience, having many slideshows, having put the slide up and preached, and they go, you just said that. Or doing the song thing, is it Diadem or is it the St. Anne's version? Yeah, we've all been there. But I want to share with you today about the second coming of Christ, because this is of paramount importance. And if you're an LTC, you are studying the book of Revelation. And one of the concepts that will come up will be the idea that there is a time when the Lord will come back. And when he comes back, we're going to all have this great, glorious time of judgment and going back home to be with him in heaven. So I'm going to do it very simply today with comparison contrast. So if you will, you want to have your Bible open in your app or your lap. We're going to run through a lot of scripture. But this is of paramount importance to all Christians. Because if you are found faithful following after Christ, you want this day to come. Now, you might want this day to come probably more than you wanted 2020 to end, but you definitely want this day to come. And I don't know about you, the older I get, the more I want it to come sooner. So when you hear in Scripture the words Maranatha, of course, we definitely believe that, Lord, come. So when you think about this, the Jews looked for this in the Old Testament scriptures, and there are tons. We'll look at some messianic prophecy and how it was fulfilled. But I want to contrast that, because to us, it is so easy to look at the world outside, especially now that with so much negativity and all the things you can talk about that are detracting. There is a very positive reason to be a Christian. And that is that those that are found faithful, when you read in Revelation and it says, be faithful unto death, what's the reward? I will give you a crown of life. That's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, there are millions of people who are not looking for this. They're looking for immediate satisfaction. And they have reduced life down to a set of transactions. So whether you're talking about money, sex, drugs, power, position, cars, houses, whatever, they've reduced life down to a mere transaction. And when you do that, you ruin relationship. That's why there's this big thing about the conversation, that the death of conversation, the death of humor, because we can't pick on ourselves. Look, if you can't laugh at me when I make a mistake on a slideshow, we can't laugh at anything, right? Of course, if we can't laugh at ourselves, then nobody else can either. But there is a certain amount of life that we get through with a little bit of humor, with a little bit of grace, because we all know that we live in a world that is in all the with the Satan and with all the corruption that goes on, and we are ourselves beings that are in great need. We've had our own mistakes, our own fallings. When you look in Scripture and you see examples of Jesus Christ, the perfect one, and you look at him, you see some prophecies about him from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15. I think Dan read this to us recently. And you read about this in Scripture, that this heel, right? You'll bruise his heel. And it's interesting because you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Can you imagine Jesus Christ just crushing him? I love that sound. I love that terminology. You notice that in Galatians chapter 4, the fulfillment of that, right? At just the right time, our Lord was born to us. He came in the flesh. He came to us in the form of a man. He was just like us. We know from other scriptures, he was tempted like us, yet without sin. You notice in Romans 15, when you talk about this, the God of peace will soon what? Crush Satan under your feet. Because they were expecting Jesus to come back soon. And then they were thinking in their lifetime. That's why Paul would have to write to them in Thessalonians and say, get back to work. That's why later, you know, Paul would say in other passages, okay, join the PTA, get back to work, get your life going, buy a car, settle down. Or Jeremiah, when they're carried off, go ahead and get going. Why? Because we don't know when God's coming back. I don't know when God's going to send the Lord back and collect us to go home. In 2,000 years, it hasn't happened yet, but it could. The goal is to what? Be prepared for that. And here Paul is writing, and that writing is just as fresh today, right there. He's going to crush Satan under his feet. And we know that he's already won the war. We know that Jesus had zeal for his Father's house. We know that zeal was something that was well placed. I've had people actually try to say this, that when Jesus got angry, he must have sinned. Do you believe that Jesus sinned because he was angry? Absolutely not. Because it was a righteous anger, and so there is certainly things to be angry about that would be correctly placed to say, I am upset because that's hurting you. You're doing something in my Father's house, as he would say in Psalm 69, right? Zeal consumed him. And on top of that, the reproaches that were on you were on me. The reproaches that you should have been bearing, I'm bearing as well, because we feel a sense of righteous indignation at the things that are going on in the world that are wrong. And as a Christian, if wrong doesn't penetrate your heart in some form or fashion, check your heart, because there's a lot of evil going on. And we need to lean upon God. But notice how this was fulfilled, this zeal, right? You know the story about Jesus and how it was fulfilled in Scripture where he is... that zeal consuming him and how he made the whip and how he drove those guys out and said, hey, you've made my Father's house what? A den of robbers. You have taken something sacred and perverted it into something where people, when they come, they view it as a transaction. I didn't have to bring an offering. I just had to bring a pocket full of change, and I bought an offering, and there it is. Whether it was two doves or whether it was something more expensive, or whatever it is that you thought you could get away with just doing a transaction, and somehow God would just automatically bless that and save you. Did you know that the church in Jerusalem got very, very rich off of that kind of transactional exchange? Taking what was originally in the Old Testament, and in the intertestamental period, perverting it, and what it became by the time Jesus comes. And here he takes that zeal, and he drives those people away. Another thing about Jesus is that he was amazing. Now, how many of you can say Jesus was amazing and say amen?
Amen.
Now, say it like you mean it. Amen.
Amen.
Because Jesus really is amazing. Now, I've seen some really neat things in my lifetime, and I've traveled to a lot of places other people will never be able to go. And I've been blessed to see some amazing things. How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon? It's amazing, isn't it? You go to Hopi Point, that's considered the most beautiful point. Most people drive to Mather and take the bus, right? But either end, right? You just walk across that span. I remember taking some Chinese friends there a few years ago. They could not stop smiling. It took us 2 hours to go like a mile because they took, I remember ripping the photos off of their card, almost 500 photos of the Grand Canyon because you couldn't get over how awesome God created that place. It was just so amazing. But it's nothing compared to what Jesus did while he was alive on this earth, so much so that John, when he writes about it, says the whole world couldn't contain. He did so much and so much good, we could not even begin to think about this. In the Old Testament, you see this, the eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf are unstopped. You notice in Scripture, in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And look at all the many things that he was able to do, right? He sends, the biggest thing is he sends good news to people, good news, but also, right, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to all who to mourn to comfort those who are mourning, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland, that garland, right, to give them something rewarding, the oil of gladness, the mantle of praise, the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Our God is a positive God. Look at this, the fulfillment of this in Matthew 11. Down in Matthew 11, 2-6, you see this passage. That Jesus himself said this in Luke 19, 10, the same type of thing going on. The Son of Man came not to tear down, but to seek and save the lost. And what you see going on in the world outside right now are these two sides that are fighting, and it's so polarizing. One side wants to destroy you and tear you down and cover it. And the other side, I don't know if they're any better, but I do know this. I know Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He wants what is better for you. And he wants you to think about him because he's going to guide you to that better. And he wants to take everybody. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. We know that from Scripture. Not wanting anyone to perish, as Peter would say. But all to come to repentance. And isn't that what we want? In the distraction of our day-to-day life, in the distraction of all the stuff you can talk about out there, at the end of the day, couldn't you turn your TV off, turn your phone off, unless that's where your Bible app is, and just look at God's Word and be encouraged, because no matter how all the stuff in the momentary and temporal play out, the temporary plays out, we win the war. And God, I think that's where Jesus wants us to think about it, because he fulfilled every single messianic prophecy about him. He came in the flesh. He came in the flesh. All these prophecies about him, I especially like John 14, because he warns people about, you know, hey, don't worry, I am going away. Don't worry, I am going to die. He's been telling them about this in previous chapters. In the other Gospels, he's been warning them. Some bad things are going to happen, but guess what? Don't worry, not only will I come back, but even then, I'm going to go away again. But guess what? While I'm gone, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build a place for you where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more trouble. And you just stick with me, you just stay with me, and I will gather you and take you to be with me forever. I'll come back. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd tell you. But I'm going to go prepare a place. So let's do some comparison contrast in this. God's a positive God. Jesus is positive. He definitely wants you to be saved. There's absolutely no sin that would separate you from God except your own unbelief, your own choice to walk away. There are literally millions of people, but even just in your own circle of friends, there are people who don't believe that Jesus wants to save them. And it's our job to say, did you know Jesus wants to save you? His desire is for you to be saved. He wants you to have the benefit of being with him for eternity. And all he's asking for you is your commitment to him. He's not asking you to be perfect, because none of us are. He's not asking you to do some great thing, because all of us would aspire to do that if that was the case. He's not asking for a bare minimum that we all hope we eke in by. He's just saying, follow me. Be with me. I want to show you some comparison contrast here. Jesus coming in the flesh. So it's talked about way back in Isaiah. This is a messianic prophecy. And Jesus fulfilling this messianic prophecy, you see it in Isaiah, right? Behold, the virgin shall be born, shall have a son, and they'll name them Emmanuel. That's one of the names for Christ. For to us a child is born, this is a son what is given. The government's going to rest on his shoulders, and what's he going to be called, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Are those not appropriate titles for Jesus Christ? Somebody say amen. Amen. Those are appropriate titles. He is the Prince of Peace. He wants you to have peace. He wants our country to be at peace. He wants the world to be at peace. Now, I don't know that you can guarantee that because Satan is alive and well. And there's a lot of evil going on. But I know that's what he desires. And if he wanted to come back in a heartbeat and solve this right now, he certainly has that authority to do that. And until then, I'm going to want to be more like the Prince of Peace because I want more peace. He wants to be a wonderful counselor for you. He wants to comfort you, guide you, right? That's why Jesus left us this Spirit, right, to help us, to guide us into all truth, so that the more that we follow and get closer to him, the more we leave those things that of the former life, our mistakes, our sins, the stuff that we've struggled with, and the closer we drive ourselves towards him so that he can just keep that walk going. And then for us, death is just a transition. It's just moving on to the next step with the Lord instead of all the fear. And notice what you see in Matthew and in John. And I love John's passage where he talks about the Word becoming flesh, right? In chapter 1 there, where you see the Word becoming flesh and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen the one and only, right? We've seen the one and only, the one. In Hebrews, the Bible is going to tell you to fix your eyes on where? On the author and the finisher of your faith. That's Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is about turn your eyes back towards Jesus, focus on him, we win. Don't give up. There's way too many people who give up right before the finish line. How many of you like to run? Anybody like to run? I do, especially when there's like the ice cream truck, right? Yeah. We hear the music. Nowadays, it's this little tiny truck that you could probably pick up with two people. But anyways, you hear the music, right? And you go, hey, let's go. And you want to get your favorite treat. Run after. Where does it say? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Go after that. Because that's worth it. That's worth your effort. So Jesus comes in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3. What did they say about it for people that were about to fall away? Or people who say that Jesus never actually existed. And you know there's people that say that, that believe that. Timothy writes this, right? Timothy reading this to the church in Ephesus. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on the world, taken up in glory. This is our Christ. This is what we get to look forward to be with for eternity. This is positive stuff, him coming in the flesh. And just remember, now that he's gone, when he comes back, it's not going to be in the flesh again. He's not coming back to die again. When he comes back, it's going to be in a glorious body. I don't know about you, but there's this, there's all these commercials about diet fads, right? What's the best way to lose weight? I don't know. Don't eat as much? Run faster? I have no idea. I just know that there's people that are more disciplined than perhaps I am. And you go, why are we trying to preserve this body? Well, we're taking care of the temple, right? We're doing our best to take care of where Jesus has left his spirit with us to carry out whatever he's going to let us carry out in this life and whatever we put ourselves to. But when Christ comes back, it's not to come back to look like one of us. As good looking as you might think some people are, or not good looking. When he comes back, the second coming is going to be in contrast. He's going to come back in a glorious body. And he's coming back to take us home. The second thing is, when Jesus came and he comes, first he came in humility. Remember how it describes Jesus being born. Was he born in the most expensive hospital in downtown Phoenix? Did he go to Phoenix Children's? He was born down in a manger. He was cast out of the Motel 6 and said, "You can sleep where the pool boy is at. You go out there, right, out in the manger. You go out and, well, we've got this spot, but you're not going to like it." And he was born in a place that nobody would care about or pay attention to. You know in Scripture in Philippians, right, the attitude that Christ has is the attitude we should have. You know this from Scripture. That he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What's that modeling for us? That we also should be humble. Because when we pass from this life, what are we going to be given? 1 Corinthians 15 says we're going to be in a blink of an eye, snap, change. What are we going to be given? Whatever that is, a new body. And I hope it's a lot better than this one. Because this one gets tired, this one gets hungry, this one needs new shoes. This one looks at a fancy car and I'm going, man, I want to drive that. All those things that you're tempted by. Everything you can think of, right, that's tempting and pulling at us in the different directions of life. No, we're going to have a new body. And I look forward to that. And it's going to be a body that's great. And you look in Hebrews where he talks about Jesus being humble, coming in that in to be a little lower than angels. Coming to be in a form, in a place that nobody would actually acknowledge him. Isaiah would talk about that in great detail. But in the second time that he comes back, he's going to come back not in humility, but in glory. When you read about this in Thessalonians, when it talks about, right, there'll be a shout. He's going to come back and shout, hey, come on, it's time to go home. Whenever that day comes, whenever that moment judgment comes, it's going to be a quick thing. I don't think it's going to be a slow thing. I think what you read about in Revelation is it's going to happen, we're going to know it, and then we're going to go home and to be with God in heaven forever. And to me, that's an amazing thing to look forward to. Look at what happens in Matthew 25, where he talks about, for the Son of Man, let me get over there, came in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay every man according to his deeds. So you know there's a time coming when he's going to come back and judge. I don't know when. I would hope that whenever that happens, whether I'm alive to see it or whether I die in the Lord, that I have made sure I'm prepared and I'm ready and I'm able to be there at that moment, because everybody's going to be there. You don't get an option on this one. We're all going to be there at that moment. But if you're found in Christ, you get to receive the crown of life. Why? Because your name is found written in the book of life. And it's so interesting. You probably have seen this meme on the internet where God's still writing on the heart of your life, right? So quit trying to steal the pencil. or quit trying to steal the... Christ is writing your name in the book of life. Quit trying to steal the eraser. Leave it with him. Keep your name where Christ has put it. Because if you've named him in baptism, you're his. He's written your name there. Stay faithful through all the thick and thin. Hang on, because you know the ending. When the Lamb opens that book up and says your name, you get to go home to be with him in heaven forever. Look at a third reason here. He came down, when Jesus came, why did he come? He came to die for sinners. He came with the expressed purpose of lowering himself to raise you and I up. This morning in our Bible class next door, we were talking about how we can say words that heal, words that are encouraging. And do you all know the old saying that a rising tide lifts all ships? Did you know that an encouraging, positive word lifts people up, who in turn can lift you up and lift others up? And guess what? A rising tide of a church can have a positive impact on their community and on the people around them. I'm not saying there aren't times to be sad, or there aren't times to be upset, or there aren't times to be a little frustrated. We all get those moments. But what I do with the things that Satan and life throw at me is on me. And if I choose to be a positive force for good, you can expect God to honor that. You can expect other people to be positively impacted by this. And I love the passage in Corinthians where Paul very succinctly said, "For I delivered of you as of first importance what I also received." What? Christ died for the sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised on the third day. Brethren, other people need to know that. There's too many distractions, too many other things going on in the world right now for us to not be the voice of reason that says Jesus still died, was buried, and was raised, and he wants to save you. Because he hasn't stopped in his mission. He is patiently waiting until whenever the Lord decides, whenever that happens, because he wants all people to be saved. And that means you and I have a job to let people know that Jesus can save them as well. And he wants to. The obedience he expects is light, right? My burden is light, right? Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. A positive lifting experience. And how many of you, when you've been forgiven from a sin or a big mistake you made with your spouse or a coworker or a boss or somebody, did you not feel that release, that relief, knowing that you'd been forgiven and no longer that's held, there's no more barrier there, there's no more trouble? It's a great relief. But we do know him, right? In Hebrews 2, we do know him. Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, crowned suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We all know that we have death coming, but do we know that the life ahead is well worth whatever we'll suffer on this life? Do we know that the life ahead with God, with Jesus, for eternity, with all the saints, is well worth it? It's well worth it because he died, he suffered for on our behalf, and he died for us on our behalf. He didn't have to do it. He didn't need to do it. But he did us as lost, lonely souls that needed forgiveness. Some people don't even know. Have you ever met somebody that is so lost in sin that they don't even recognize and they need somebody like you as a guiding light to shine Jesus into their life so that they can actually see that there is hope, so that they don't take their own life, so that they don't take drugs, so they don't jump into another bad relationship? Because you can be a voice to them to help them to see. Jesus suffered so that other people wouldn't have to suffer. Because we know that we cannot die for our own sins. I can forgive myself, but only Jesus can forgive me so that the consequence isn't separation from God for eternity. Isn't that what hell is? Punishment is coming after that, but guess what? If you're not with God and you die outside of Christ, and you're not with him, that's eternal damnation. Whatever fracture happens in the momentary life that we live right now, put it in the view of eternity, and all of a sudden it takes a much smaller meaning than we may give it, and contrast that. Jesus isn't coming to die anymore. In fact, when he comes back, he's going to draw all of us together to be with him, so that we can be with him forever. Look at this in Hebrews, right? Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he's always lives to make intercession for them. And it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, and undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Somebody that high came down, and now he wants you to be with him. And we say things like, you can pray to God anytime, anywhere, in any situation. Do we really actually do that? Do you know that you take Jesus with you everywhere you go? Did you know that there's a God that is high and mighty and lofty, but at the same time, he's right there and he wants to be involved in your life? He wants you to help bring those decisions to him and ask for his guidance. He wants you to look in his word and see the wisdom in that and take that and apply it. He's an amazing, awesome, wonderful God. And I would like to think that we understand the importance of this. That we understand that Jesus, he's not going to come back to die anymore. There's no way I can die for my sins or you can die for your sins. Because when Jesus comes, he came to educate us and to help us to understand what's coming. Because when he comes back, he's going to judge the world. When that day actually really comes, whether it's in my lifetime or after my lifetime, the decision's done. There's not another option. And oftentimes we have stressed that portion to scare somebody in the church instead of saying, you're missing out. It's not just the benefit. Certainly we all want relief from sin. But when he comes back, you want to make sure you're on the right side of judgment, right with him, because yes, you don't want the consequences, but guess what? The benefits are so incredible. How could you not want them? And you just have to stay faithful. And here's the steps to get to that point. To start off on a right relationship, to maintain a right relationship, to die in the Lord so that you know for certain. Because this is something we can know. We can know whether or not we're saved. So my challenge for you, brethren, when you read Scripture and you look at this, if anybody hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. There's enough evil going on. I don't understand the politics and the mess going on. I mean, it's out of mind, right? Too many things that just don't make sense, that don't look right. Whatever you want to talk about it is, I just know there's a lot of evil going on and a lot of reasons to be despondent or distressed. But rather than focus on all that and all the things that are out of our control, let's focus on what is in our control. And we can see in the contrasts that Jesus came one way and he's going to come back another. And I want to make sure that we are all on that right side. So, brethren, are you on that right side? If you love Jesus, you've got to love his word. If you love Jesus, you've got to love his word, because that's the word, that's the standard by which we know we're walking in that right relationship with him. That's the way we can understand that when he comes back and we know the ways he will come back and fulfilling all those prophecies, whatever happens at that very end point, whenever it happens, that judgment day, we'll be in a right relationship with him. And if you're not, then we need to think about that for a second, because the goal of Christianity in a lot of ways is to lift our eyes above this life to the vision that is beyond the tombstone. The description of heaven, I think, is just John's way of writing something down in a way, as he was instructed, in a way that would help us to grasp the enormity and the beauty of what's coming. That's better than Grand Canyon, I know that. It's better than, you know, any house we could ever live in, any car we could ever drive. It's better than any pair of shoes we could wear. It is so awesome and so wonderful. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be with God for eternity, singing his praises? I want to know what the crystal sea looks like. I've never seen one. I want to know what it's like to walk on streets of gold, whether they're literal gold or whether it's just a most wonderful place and the best thing my arms can wrap around. The idea is the beauty that's described there. Whatever it is, it's going to be so great you want to be there. And I hope that is the same for you. So ask yourself this question, brethren. Dear heart, are you ready to meet your Maker? Whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's 10 years from now, whatever it is, are you ready? Because we're all assured of that appointment. And if we are ready, we know that we get what comes. We get the benefits of what being faithful unto death means. And we get to see our God send his Son back in glory, in a glorious body with a shout, to gather us to be home with him, to go back to the most wonderful place anybody could ever live, an eternal home with God. That's the message that I hope 2021 is for so many people. And there's no reason for us to think any less, but to think so powerfully that we can influence other people with these thoughts. And even if it's just starting the conversation, Even if we're just the beginning point and somebody else waters and then God gives the increase and somebody else later on is able to see the harvest, let's be that positive force in 2021. Because Jesus came in one way, but he's going to come back in another, and it's going to be great. And you'll want to be a part of it. And if you are not a part of it, you need to be. The water's ready. If your heart is not right with God, we're ready to help you. We want to encourage you and move those things off the plate that are keeping you from that right relationship with God. Please, brethren, and if you're listening at home, we can do that as well. And you can come in, and we can definitely take care of that if you're not right with God yet. We want to do that. Please come, brethren, while we stand and while we sing.